Please open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the Philippians, as we will read from Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, up to and including verse 30. Philippians chapter 1, 19 through 30. You find it in your pew Bible, page 1349. Hear then God's holy and inspired word. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. So far, the reading of God's word, our text, is to be found in the verses 19 through 21. Let me just read them for you again. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So far then, the words of our text. We will now confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and sing after that from Psalter 109, the stanzas 3 and 4. Psalter 109, 3 and 4. Let us then say with heart and mouth, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Boys and girls, young people, it may sound like a strange question, but what are you full of? What are you full of? And I ask that question because there are things that affect us in such a way that it just fills our mind, it occupies our thoughts, and we're just full of it. You listen to a catchy song on the radio a number of times, and before you know it, you can sing it yourself. You've just become full of it. I've been in touch with a young lady back home who is into dog training different dogs. And whenever I speak to her, she always has something to say about one or the other dog that she's been busy training. She's just full of it. Now, I want to speak to you this hour about someone who is also full of something, full of someone. And that is the Apostle Paul, who is full of Christ. Christ is in all of his thoughts. Christ is in all of his speech. When we read, for instance, in Philippians, and Philippians is really an example of what Paul is all about and what Paul is full of and who Paul is full of. Because when you read Paul here already in this first chapter, you read about Paul preaching Christ, and he repeats that several times, preaching Christ, and even those who preach Christ in the wrong way, he still rejoices because they preach Christ. And then we go on here, and we read here in our text passage, that he still considers Christ to be the one and only person whom he thinks of, whether it is life or death. Well, that is what I want to consider with you this afternoon hour as well. And so, Christ is above all in the thoughts of the Apostle Paul. And it's my prayer that as we listen to the word proclaimed, that you too may sense how necessary it is for us to be full of Christ. Because after all, Christ is above all, according to the Apostle Paul, and I believe correctly so. And so, Christ above all. First of all, in prayer. Secondly, for preparations. And thirdly, during persecution. And congregation, Paul's heart has turned to prayer in this particular passage. He has spoken already about what it means to preach Christ, and wonderful to hear what he has to say about that. But now he is going to speak about his prayer life. And Paul's heart and mind turn to prayer, and Christ is in all his thoughts in regard to his prayer life. Now, let me just introduce Paul to you again. Paul, at this time, writing this letter to the Philippians, is in prison. And just, it's a nasty kind of prison. It's one that he may not ever get out again. In fact, he is expected to be executed someday. But he's in prison. That means that he is out of the public eye. The public at large, and the congregations that he has served, they can no longer see him. Therefore, they can no longer notice if he is still in Christ, if he is still full of Christ. But they know that he is a praying man, that he is a man who is busy praying for them. And so we find him busy in prayer. See, for instance, verses 4 and 9. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. Paul, you see, is always communicating with Christ on behalf of his people. He's therefore a good example for you and for me, that we too be in prayer, especially the office bearers, pastor, office bearers, but all of us really, that we are in prayer for one another, that Christ may dwell in each one of us. And so, on behalf of the gospel, you and I are to follow Paul in this. Now, at the same time, Paul counts on the prayers of fellow Christians as well. What sort of prayer does Paul ask for? Does he ask that the people, please pray that I may get out of prison? Is that what he asks for? Does he ask the people to pray that he may escape the execution? Does he ask for prayer that he may get out of prison again, out of this nasty situation, that he may get back into the regular flow of life and continue to preach the gospel? Now, those would all be reasonable requests, reasonable ways to pray for the Apostle Paul. And yet, Paul does not ask for those kind of prayers. Instead, he asks people to pray on his behalf for what? Well, read it in verse 19. For the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. All he asks, really, is that he may have what Christ is pleased to give to him, so that he may bear up in his present situation. Now, that is what will make salvation evident, doesn't it? Whether people see it or not, it will make salvation evident. Prayer for the supply of the Spirit of Christ. In other words, prayer for much Christ in him. That's all he needs, really. That's all he needs. And much of Christ in him is nothing short of salvation. Glorious salvation for him. Now again, what does that teach us? It teaches us that prayer for much of Christ in us is actually the best prayer. Sometimes it asks, well, what should I be praying for? And then we can answer in this way. The best prayer is for much of Christ in us. Much of Christ in us. Well, the prayer to get out of prison, it would be reasonable. The prayer to escape the death sentence, that too would be reasonable. The prayer for your healing, now I'm speaking personally again, for your healing, certainly that would be reasonable, and we do pray for that as well, don't we? The prayer that you might get out of trouble, that too is reasonable, after all. The prayer that you might live and not die, that too would be reasonable. But the prayer that Christ may dwell in you and in me is the best prayer. The best prayer. You see, while Paul was in prison at that time, Paul's salvation is most evident in his being patient and this is what the letter of Philippians is all about, being a joyful Christian. A joyful Christian. His convictions, they are very much evident, so I'm told by commentators at that time, because whoever visited Paul in prison and whoever held him in prison, that is the various Roman soldiers, they could sense on him that here we have a genuine Christian. Christ lives in. He is joyful. He is patient. He is willing to bear the burden of imprisonment. The Roman soldiers see this. This is evident to them. His dependence on Christ is evident in his boldness to speak to them as well. To those Roman soldiers preaching Christ, as you can read of earlier in this chapter. Paul does this because he has the Spirit of Christ in him, dear people. And that is so necessary for you and for me as well. Now, dear people, what gets the most emphasis in your and my prayer? Let's examine our prayer for a moment. Just think about, you know, how did you pray this morning or this afternoon? And what did you ask for? Please get me out of trouble. Please heal me. Please preserve my life. Please set me free. Or is it, please let the Spirit of Jesus Christ be in me, so that I may handle my situation, so that I may deal with my troubles in a Christian manner. Is that what we have asked for? Please let it be Christ in me, so that my faith in Christ may be evident to all. Isn't that a good way of praying? Dear people, take a close look here at our text passage. Take a close look at it. It teaches us that prayer that Christ may be in us is the best possible prayer. Why is this? Because if Christ is in you and me, and when Christ is above all with you and with me, your troubles will have a different look and will have a different feel about them. When Christ is in you, you will have a different feeling about your pains and about your illnesses even. It will not necessarily take your pain away. It will not necessarily take your illness away. But it will be easier to bear. Paul saw that his imprisonment was an opportunity to show to others, to the Roman soldiers, even Caesar's household, so we are told, how a Christian carries on, even carries on with hope and joy in the midst of great tribulations. And just so, you and I may take our pain, our illness, as an opportunity to show that you are a genuine Christian with Christ in you. You are able to carry on, not complaining, not being angry about it, not being frustrated, not despairing, not hopeless, but in quiet, trusting prayer, giving you hope, being content in the situation that God has put you in. Even as Paul expressed it, some joy in the Lord. Now what a blessing this is, dear people, when you from your sick bed can pray, "Dear Lord, dwell in me. Dwell in me so that I may bear up with my afflictions with patience. Grant, O Lord, that my sick bed also be a witness of Christ. Grant that my troubles and my difficulties reach out like arms to Christ. Grant that my needs find its provision in Christ. Grant that my poverty may find its riches in Christ. Grant that my exposure finds shelter in Christ." That's what it means, dear people, to have Christ in you and the prayer for Christ in you. And so again, I ask the question, is Christ always on your mind when you pray? Are you full of Christ? Well, now, secondly, Christ is above all when Paul has preparations on his mind. Well, what sort of preparations is Paul speaking of here in this particular text passage? Well, he is speaking about preparations for life, but also preparations for death at the same time. He's speaking for preparations for either case, whether he is set free or whether he is about to be killed. He's speaking about preparations even for death. Whatever the case may be, he is speaking of preparations that are, again, centered upon Christ, you see, as he writes, "As always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Life or death. Now, these preparations are described for us in the verses 20 through 27 of our text passage. If Paul is set free from prison, he says, "For me to live is Christ." And if his life is spared, if he is set free from prison, he is prepared to go back to do what? Well, to preach the gospel of Christ. He's prepared to lead the people in the ways of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the progress and in the joy of faith even. He's prepared to go to the people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching to people to have their conduct, so he writes, to have their conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. If he is allowed to stay in the flesh and spend some time with his people yet, which he says is needful for those people, as he writes in verse 24, he's prepared to encourage them to strive together for the faith of the gospel. That is what he desires. That is the grace he's looking for if the Lord is pleased to keep him alive for a while. Now, dear people, this is also what your and my life should reflect, shouldn't it? Namely, that we would conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ, magnifying Christ. He is above all, you see, above all. Just consider the opposite for a moment. Nothing is more harmful to the gospel of Christ than when men and women, boys and girls, reputed to be Christians, conduct themselves in an unchristian manner. I believe it is devastating to the gospel of Christ when people of the world begin to point fingers at us and say, yes, yes, he calls himself a Christian and he goes to that and that church, but don't have any dealings with him during the week because he will cheat you out of the last penny that you may have. That would be a terrible thing that would have to be said about you. And that is not what is pleasing to Christ, obviously. Let our prayer therefore be that our conduct be always worthy of the gospel of Christ, in that we make Christ great. Paul is determined that if he remain in the flesh for a while yet, that he is prepared to live a Christ-like life. Now this tells us, you and me, dear people, that we must also prepare ourselves to live this life with Christ in mind. That we be full of Christ. If the Lord gives you to live, how many years it may be, if he gives you to live, let this life be oriented on Christ. Be prepared to serve Christ as a husband, as a wife, as parents, so that you can say with Joshua of old, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Be prepared to serve Christ at home, at school, at your work, even during your leisure times. Be prepared to serve Christ in church as you pray, as you offer, as you sing, as you speak. Be prepared for that sort of life, dear people, with Christ in your heart and Christ the focus of your serving. This is what it means to magnify Christ in your body, dear people. And young people, boys and girls, this is also possible with you, that you have Christ in you at an early age, so that your friends can see there's something about whatever your name might be, there's something that is very telling, that is very precious. Well, they may not all like you, but they see something, and who knows what it will do later on. And so, boys and girls, young people, seek to have Christ in you as well, so that you may show to the world what it means to be a Christian youth. Christian youth. Well, this is what it means to magnify Christ in the body. Now we go on with Paul, because it could also be on the other hand that Paul is soon to be executed. And he wants to be prepared for that as well. He wants to be prepared for dying. And his preparations for death also have a spirit of surprise, but a spirit of longing in it. Just listen to what he says in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 23. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Imagine. Do you hear what Paul is saying here? He is speaking of preparing for death and departure, and again with Christ in mind. He claims that to die and to leave this world will not be a loss, but it will be a gain for him. A gain. He claims that to be with Christ after this life is over is not worse than life on earth, but far better. Imagine. Just imagine what that means for a moment. What a joy it is at this present time to have your wife or your husband at your side here on earth. What a joy it is to have your children sit next to you, the church bench. What a joy it is when you have grandchildren coming over to see how Grandma, Grandpa are doing. How wonderful it is to go on vacation with them, enjoying God's wonderful creation of birds and animals, flowers and fields, forests, mountains, hills, lakes, whatever. What a pleasure it is to have those quiet moments watching the sunset with your beloved next to you. And yet, being able to say at the same time that to depart from all this and to be with Christ is still far better. What does that tell us? It tells us, dear people, that somewhere beyond the sunset of our life, there is something that defies description. There is someone who defies description, who is more precious, more attractive, more beautiful, more loving than anything or anyone here upon this earth. And that it will be gain to be with Him, to be there. It will be far better to be with Christ. It tells us that this is the gain that you would want to have, that you would want to share with your loved ones on earth, so that you can say to them that you want to enjoy that gain with them once we are with Christ, because it will be far better. And so, dear people, make your preparations for the hereafter, and that with Christ in mind, with Christ in mind. As it is with Paul facing possible execution, preparing for departing, let us also make such preparations. And again, with Christ in mind. Now let me prod your conscience again. Could you say with the Apostle Paul, as he speaks here in our text passage, could you say it? To me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Would you be able to say that to your wife, to your husband, to your children, to your parents? To depart and to be with Christ is far better. Now please understand this correctly. This is not escapism. This is not abandoning your responsibilities. But this is the Christian's expression of his, her love towards Christ. Because someday, dear brother or sister, your last hour on earth will have arrived. Obviously, we do not know when. It can come very suddenly, or it can come in very slow steps. And then when you close your eyes in death, you will awaken to an eternal life. That very next instant, you will then see Christ, dear people. And what a moment that will be. Words cannot describe to you in any way who or what you will see, what He will look like, what you will hear. And what you would want to see, we cannot possibly describe it, but it will be far beyond our imagination. Far beyond it. All that Paul could say here, he used the word gain. And he used the two words far better. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9, he says something about that glorious moment as well. When he speaks of eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Well, you see, with Christ in you, you will be prepared for that moment. Because as time goes on, you will be longing for it, you will be looking towards it. It is, as it says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you. The hope of glory. I heard a preacher on the radio about couple months ago, and he gave some very insightful things to think about. And he asked, do you know if you are a Christian? Well, here are two things by which you can tell that you are a true, genuine Christian. First is that you long to be rid of all sin. That's the first thing. The second longing is that you long to be with Christ. When you have those two longings, you know that that has been worked by the Holy Spirit in you, that Christ is in you. Now, it would be good if at this point I would say amen and we go home. Because these are blessed thoughts, aren't they? To have Christ in us and to experience gain, something that is far better in due time. But now there is one more matter where the Apostle Paul sees Christ above all, and that is in his persecution. He tells us in verse 28 and following, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Now, as you know, Paul is very well acquainted with persecution. In fact, he himself persecuted the Christian church at one time. But after his dramatic conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ, by a sight of Christ, by the way, Paul himself felt that sting of persecution, and he felt it many, many times. But he has escaped, or rather, he has accepted persecution as a regular part of the Christian life. Christ himself has told us that, hasn't he? If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Paul could handle the persecution. Not because he was so tough, but because Christ was in him, you see. Christ was in him. And it was on behalf of Christ, therefore, that he could endure persecution. Now, that is becoming very relevant for us in this day and age, isn't it? I don't think I'm speaking any secrets when I tell you that persecution of Christians is on the rise. There have never been as many Christians persecuted as it is in this day and age. We know that ISIS has been defeated and the father of ISIS has been killed, but it does not mean that Islam is defeated as such. It continues to grow in number and in strength, and who knows what we would have to bear yet. And one of the things that we can do is pray for them, for those who are still under the influence of Islam, that they may see the Lord Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior. And so let that be our reaction to anything that has to do with Islam. We pray for them. We pray for them. Continue to pray for them. But then, you know, even laying aside the threat of Islam, what about our North American secularism? It is nothing but a, well, I want to use Hillary Clinton's words, basket case. Now, she referred it to something else, but this is what North American secularism is all about. It is a basket case. In other words, don't depend on our governments, our secular world, to defend the Christians in any way. Don't count on our secular government to protect the Christians. It should not be a big surprise to any of us, dear people, that we may very well experience persecution soon as well, personally. This goes particularly for all who have Christ in them, and for all who know that Christ is above all in their life. This is why Paul writes here, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Now Paul is writing this to you and to me, dear people. Holding Christ above all goes hand in hand with our dealing with persecution. But as Paul writes this, he tells us, you don't have to be afraid of your adversaries. The persecution that you may have to endure says two things to you. First, that you who are persecuted, you who are enduring in the persecution, are in the hands of Christ, and you have Christ in you. And it says the other thing, that those who are persecuting you, that they are preparing themselves, ripening themselves for godly punishment. Well, what does this tell us then? It tells us that if Christ is above all in your and my life, persecution will not throw us off. Persecution will not deter us from following Christ. With Christ in you, you will have the courage to face your adversaries. You will remain strong in Christ. That's His promise, you see. You will be more sure of your salvation, and you will have a greater desire than to be with Christ. Isn't it a good thing, dear people, young and old, to have Christ always on your mind, to be full of Him, to have Him on your side? Isn't it a good thing to know Him as your Savior? He is so worthy to be served, isn't He? And that in good times and in bad times and difficult times, He is so worthy to be worshipped and to be served in life, but also through death and for death. After all, He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, He found it worthy, and He found it worth His while to sacrifice Himself and to give His life for the likes of you and me. Isn't it worth our while then that we place our whole trust in Him and ask Him to become above all in our life? Again, the question that I raised earlier on, I now raise again. Where is Christ in all your thoughts? Where is He? How much time have you given to Him in your prayers? What place do you give Him in your everyday life of trials, temptations, and unpleasant experiences? What function does He have in your personal preparations for eternity, for life, and for death? Perhaps you have to admit that you haven't thought too much about Christ at all so far. Perhaps you have to admit that you have been preoccupied by things that are of far lesser value than Christ. Perhaps you have to admit that you have put sinful things, selfish things, sinful pleasures above all for yourself. I urge you, on behalf of God, I urge you, turn away from it all. Whatever is not of Christ, or by Christ, or through Christ, will perish in the end. And don't let that happen to you. Don't let it happen. Pray Christ to wean you off of everything that is selfish and that is sinful. Ask Him to make room in your heart for Him. Let Christ become the above all for you in your life. Well, we know that Christ was very important to the Apostle Paul. Christ was above all with him, above all in his prayer, above all in his preparations, and above all in his persecutions. It gives Christ the place that Christ deserves, you see, for all that he stands for all that he has done when he sacrificed himself on the cross for the likes of you and me. This is why Paul made and had Christ above all. And it became one of the great themes, as you know, in the letter to the Philippians. So I close with this message by a benediction. May Christ be always on your mind, always in your sight, and always in your heart. May Christ be your satisfaction, your joy, and your all in all. Christ and Christ alone. Amen. Return out to your homes and receive the blessings of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.